Thank you, Brother Dilworth. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Last week we got down to around verse 10. And as we start here in verse 10, the rest of this book is talking about judgment. Now, when we started in 1 Peter, when we started the book of 1 Peter, I went through and showed you. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And what you have in the Bible, here's what you have. Now, when I started church here at Trinity Baptist Church, there was something that drew me to Trinity Baptist Church. Other than my wife, Beth, there was something spiritual that drew me to Trinity Baptist Church. And that was the fact that they taught the Bible, and they would go scripture with scripture. They'd show you why they believed what they believed. And they were going through the book of Revelation during Sunday school when I first came here. And I was impressed with the fact that it wasn't opinions. It was just the Bible. Now, at that point in my life, I was at the point to where tradition didn't matter to me. I didn't care what Mama and Papa believed. I didn't even know what Mama and Papa believed. I had heard a lot of things in my life that wasn't in the Bible that I'd heard people quote that said that it was in the Bible. And over the past 20 or so years, I've learned a lot more about the Bible. But starting out, I started out with this idea that whatever this Bible has to say is what I'm going to go by. And this church here is who taught me to do that. So I was blessed to be able to get into a situation where they taught me to have a final authority. And over the past few years, past 20 years, I've learned that this scripture, I've learned how to rightly divide the word of truth, and I've not got it completely figured out, and I don't think anybody does. But I know this. I know the basic outline of the Bible now. I know exactly, I know there's more to it than just an Old Testament and a New Testament. And I know that the Old Testament was divided up. When you talk about being under the law, and before I would have thought that everything in the Old Testament was under the law. I didn't even realize that, that the Hebrews, that Abraham was the father of the Jews, that that race didn't even start until Abraham. So there's a lot of stuff that I learned. And I say all that to say this. In the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and you've got this book here, and these two books, and as you begin to look through these two books, you've got to realize this, that these books have got double application. And by that, what I mean is there's parts of it that's to Christians, and there's parts of it that is tribulational, and it's used for the tribulation. And some verses that I gave you in 1 Peter that prove that it's to the Jews is 1 Peter 1:5, 1:10, 1:18, 1:7, 1:23, 4:3, 2:12. Then to the Gentiles, you've got 1:4, 1:9, verse 20, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 9, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 3. So you got all those different things there that show there's some places where you're looking and it's to the Jews. There's some places you're looking and it's to the Gentiles. And when I'm sitting here saying some of it's to the Jews and some of it's to the Gentiles, here's what I want you to realize, is that there is a particular time and a particular place where this Bible is talking to a specific people. And what I mean by that is, let me give you an illustration. If Scott High School, if the director of schools came to Scott High School Monday morning and put everybody together and looked at everybody out there in the gym, all the teachers and the janitors and everybody there that work out there, and put them in the gymnasium, and the director of schools looked at them and said, everybody's getting a raise. Everybody is getting a raise. Now, those people inside that gym would be excited. But now you take people that don't work there, I mean, I guess I'd be happy for them, but it ain't affecting me. Regardless of what he said to those people at that time, it's not affecting me. I'm not getting a raise. You said, yeah, but he said everybody's getting a raise. Yeah, everybody that's inside that building right there is getting a raise. And so when you're reading this Bible and you're looking at this Bible, there are times that you have to look at it and say, okay, who is the Lord talking to? In Acts chapter 2, when it says, repent and be baptized, and you're going to be saved, who's he talking to? And that's what you have to do. And in 2 Peter here, the last part of this chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, well, this whole chapter here, it's pretty obvious that you're looking at the judgment there of the second coming, and you're looking at a tribulational book here, this chapter. And the reason I say that is get Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to show you some things here that lines up. Matthew chapter 24. Now, the reason I started off saying that you have to have this idea that you're going to have the Bible, define the Bible, is because there's a lot of people in this world, especially in America, that they don't have to believe anything. They've been afforded the opportunity to believe whatever they want to, and it don't matter one way or another. I mean, they live in a free country. They can do what they want to do. And until somebody's feet's put to the fire, and they're in a situation where they have to believe something, they're not going to get serious about what they believe. They can just believe a tradition, or they can argue all they want to argue just to be arguing for the sake of arguing, because they could care less either way. And I remember I had a friend when I first got into church, back into church here at Trinity. I was talking to him, and he said that he'd went to church, and he said, here's what he says. He says, I said, well, how was it? He said, oh, it was all right. It wasn't here at this church. It was another church. He said, it was all right. He said, but he said, the preacher got into politics. He said, and I just, you know, I just don't think a preacher ought to mix politics and religion. And I didn't say anything to him. I was glad he went to church. But now, here's the point I'm making. I talked to that guy not long ago, 20 years later. He forgot what he said. I never forgot what he said. It just stood out to me. And I never said anything to him about it. But I'm talking to him, and since that time, he's been in the workforce, and he's been working, and he started a business. And he started this business, and he is frustrated with the laws that are getting passed. And he's aggravated about illegal immigrants here that's getting, and all these taxes he's having to pay. And we're talking, and he's talking about this church that he went to, and he's talking about this message that this guy's preaching. And he is just going off. And I didn't say nothing. What I wanted to say is, hey, I thought you didn't like mixing politics with religion. But he was all for it at that point. You say, why? Because it mattered to him. And here's the thing. If you want to learn the Bible, it needs to matter to you what's right and what's wrong, and who cares who gets mad and who don't get mad. So in Matthew chapter 24 right here, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And look in verse 3. In verse 3, you're going to get the setting for the chapter here. Verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3. Here's what he says. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. So you've got Jesus Christ and you've got the disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ sent those disciples out and said, don't go to the Gentiles. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. You say, who's that? That's us. Don't go to no Gentiles. He said, I want you to just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is what he said. So this message that he's preaching through the book of Matthew is not to us. You know, it's like that director of schools. He's got a message just for a certain group of people. Jesus Christ is sitting down with these disciples, and he begins to talk to them. And what he's going to talk to them about here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've grown up here in Scott County, and you begin to listen and talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ, you may get a lot of different ideas what the second coming of Jesus Christ is. Some people may call it the second advent. Advent means coming. So you got the second coming. The second advent, the second coming is the same thing. Now, some people's going to say it's the rapture. Jesus Christ coming back and getting his church. That's the second coming. That's not the second coming. The second coming is Jesus Christ coming back to this earth to set up his kingdom. Now, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, Brother Dewar's been going through a series of messages on the minor prophets, the major prophets, the major minor prophets, and made a good point what he was saying. But as you went through there, what you see, all that stuff was pointing to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what you have. Jesus Christ shows up. He gets rejected by from Israel. All right, he gets crucified. He rises again the third day. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. From that time on, they begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's the grace of God. That's where we're at right now. Well, when the rapture happens, when Jesus Christ comes back for His church in the clouds, we go up to meet Him in the air. That's the end of the church age. But that's not the end of what's going down here on this earth. When He leaves, when we leave and we get out of here, we're going to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What begins to happen here is a 7-year tribulation. And whether it starts right then or later on, you know, whatever. But it's getting ready to happen. It's getting ready to start. Well, at the end of those 7 years, that 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ is coming back. And He's coming back on a white horse, regardless of what anybody's ever heard. Revelation chapter 19, He's coming back on a white horse, and He's getting ready to wreak havoc. And He's getting ready to bring wrath upon the earth inhabitants down here. And that's what Matthew chapter 24 is about. It's about the end of this tribulation and Jesus Christ coming back as the second coming. Now, the reason I'm getting to this is I'm going to show you how this lines up over there with 2 Peter chapter 2. So in verse 3 right there, it says this, "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming?" They're not talking about the rapture right there. They don't know anything about the rapture. They have no idea what the rapture is. And of the end of the world. They have no idea what the rapture is. So they're talking about the second coming. "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." In 2 Peter chapter 2, at the start of that chapter, it's talking about false prophets. All right, He says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." There's been over 140 wars since World War I when they said there was going to be no more wars. All right, now this is going to keep going on. It says, "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation." He goes on down through there and He begins to talk. Now some of the things I want you to look at, I want you to notice, is this. Look at verse 3. It's talking about Thy coming, the second coming. All right, now, also in verse 3, I showed you that it was to the disciples. It was to Israel. Also, verse 5, "For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." You've got a false prophet. Verse 11, look at this. He says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Look down in verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, so what you've got at the second coming is you've got false prophets that's there. Now, the end, as it begins to talk about the end, it's talking about the end of a period of time. It's not talking about the end of a person's life. Now, a lot of people that believe you can lose your salvation, all right? People that lose... If you're sitting here right now tonight, today, and somebody says, "Well, people show me verses in the Bible where you can lose your salvation." Now, I'm going to show you one where you can lose your salvation. And this is a very scary verse if you don't know how to rightly divide the word. Now, down in verse 13, look what he says. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Matthew 24, 13. "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." All right, so don't you have to endure to the end to be saved? That's what it says. Well, sure you do. Amen. Now, what they'll tell you is you've got to endure the end of your life. You've got to live your whole life without ever sinning, and then you're going to be saved. People just ain't got no sense when they say stuff like that, first of all. But the second thing is this. It's not talking about the end of a person's life. It's talking about the end of a period of time. All right? And he says, But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, look at verse 29. Verse 29, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Now, what he's talking about is the tribulation. Now, first of all, the Christians aren't going to be here during the tribulation. We're already gone. All right? We're already gone, so we're not having to endure into anything. And so those people that are left, according to Revelation chapter 14, it's going to be faith plus works. Revelation 14, 12. And so the people that are on the earth at that time are going to have to, they're going to have to live it. They're going to have to do what these people say, or they're going to lose their salvation. But the end right here is talking about the end of the tribulation. Now, look, hold your place right there, just to show you. Look at Philippians, or get 1 Corinthians. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See, because I'm saved, I'm already confirmed unto the end. So I ain't got to worry about that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what he says. Look at verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're confirmed unto the end already because we're saved. Look at Philippians. Get Philippians chapter 1. We're not trying to endure the end. We're not trying to make it. We're not trying to work our way anywhere. If you're a saved Christian, you're already confirmed to the end. And in Philippians chapter 1, the work that you're trying to perform ain't your work. It's the work of Jesus Christ. We quit working, and we're counting on His work. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, here's what the Bible says. Being confident, the Apostle Paul speaking, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're not worried about the end. We're not worried about the end at all. That's somebody that's going through the tribulation. Now in verse 14, I want you to see this. He's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So what is that gospel that's being preached? Is it the gospel that Paul preached? It's not the gospel that Paul preached. There's over 10 gospels in the Bible. That's why you got to sit down and you've got to start looking at this Bible and you line things up, line upon line, precept upon precept. So this gospel here, get Galatians chapter 1 just to show you what Paul says. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8. Here's what he says. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." You say, well, so if there's different gospels, what's going on there? It's what I was telling you about a while ago. There's always a certain spokesman. God has a man. He's got a man at a certain time, and he's doing a certain thing in this Bible. And what we want to think is we want to think it's all about us and that this Bible is all about us and everything in here is to us all the time. You know, and a guy says, oh, so you're saying that you're just going to pick and choose the Bible, what you want to use and what you don't? That's what other people do. I mean, how many people do you know of in America right now that's going out and getting animals and sacrificing them today? They're not. Oh, but that's the Old Testament, brother. That's what I'm saying. You've got to divide the Word. There's more than just the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so you've got a different gospel there. That gospel is going to be preached in Revelation chapter 14. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14. Get Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And you have these 144,000. That's going to be preaching. They're going to be preaching here. Now look in verse 6. Revelation 14, 6. He says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." And who's on the earth at this point? Look over at verse 11. Revelation 14, verse 11. Or starting in verse 10, it says this. Well, let's just go back to verse 9. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So you start talking about this image here, worshiping the beast and the image. You're talking about the tribulation. Goes on to say, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the image and his beast, or who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." All right, so that's what they're going to be preaching during the tribulation. Now, down in look at verse 29. I already showed you that it says immediately after the tribulation of those days. And then he says, look at verse 30. Verse 30 says this, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." All right. Now,
So when you look at Matthew chapter 24, you've got the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the start of that chapter, those disciples are sitting with Jesus Christ and they ask a question. When are you coming back? That was the question. So Jesus Christ takes the whole chapter, Matthew chapter 24, He's explaining everything that's going to go on, everything that's going on all the way down through there. He wraps it all up down there in verse 29. Then He says in verse 30, and then shall you see the sign of the Son of Man. All right? That's when the Son of Man's coming. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what you have is you've got the false prophets there. Also, look over in Matthew chapter 10. Get Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And look down at verse 7. He says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's sitting here and he begins to talk about judgment. When Jesus Christ came the first time, He was offering up the kingdom at that time. All right, now look down in verse 15, what's connected with this. He says this, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So in the context of talking about what's going to happen at the judgment, the second coming, you've got the Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned. Look over at, hold your place there in Matthew and get Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And he's talking about this judgment again. And down in verse 31 it says, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And then he gives this example, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife, which we were talking about before. Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt out there. So you can see, connected with the second coming of Jesus Christ, is you got the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, go back to Matthew chapter, stay there in Luke 17, look at verse 26. Verse 26, the Bible says this, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And so Noah's connected there to the second coming. Noah is. Look over at Matthew chapter 24. Where we were just at a while ago, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, was talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Look down in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Talking about the second coming. And he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so Noah's connected there to the second coming. Turn over to, all right, so as it was in the days of Noah. The days of Noah. All right, go to Genesis chapter 6. We'll see the days of Noah. What else is connected there with the days of Noah? So you've got Sodom and Gomorrah, which is connected there to the second coming as examples. You've got Noah as examples. You've got, the Bible says there, as in the days of Noah. So in the days of Noah, go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created upon from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. So there in Genesis chapter 6, you got the days of Noah. What was connected there with the days of Noah? Look up in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they which they chose. Now you've got those sons of God there, those fallen sons of God, that's coming down and they're mating with these daughters of men. So you've got that mixture there. So what you have is you've got this judgment here of Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got Lot there, talking about Lot there connected with the second coming. And then you've got, as in the days of Noah, you've got these fallen sons of God. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now I've been saying all this to show you that doctrinally, 2 Peter chapter 2 is dealing with the end of the tribulation, the second coming. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So here in chapter 2, you've got false prophets. And then down here, for an example, look at verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," that lines up there with Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5, "Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness." There's Noah showing up, connected to the second coming. Verse 6, "And the turning of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." And then verse 7, "Delivered just Lot," all the way down there to verse 9. We've been going over that through the last little time. So what you have there is you've got in 2 Peter chapter 2, you've got a connection to the second coming. So when you look at the Bible and you begin to look at the Bible has three ways to apply it. Doctrinally, and then you got historically, and you got practically, okay? In other words, there was a flood, okay? There was a flood. History shows there was a flood. It's just not a story to try to teach a truth that actually happened. There was actually an ark built, and that ark was built in a certain time during history. That means it actually happened. So there's a historical way to look at Scripture. Then there's a doctrinal way to look at Scripture. Doctrinally, that ark pictures Jesus Christ. And you get inside that ark, pictures salvation. The Lord shutting the door shows that He's got eternal security. So that shows that right there. Now, practically, you can look at that as a Christian, even though doctrinally that's not to you. Nobody out here is getting ready to go build a boat. We're not trying to try to get to heaven in a boat. And none of that stuff right there. But practically, you can look at that. And you realize that God, you know, He will judge people that do wrong. So practically, you get away, you can look at that Scripture. But now doctrinally, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2, what you have is you have this chapter that's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be on the earth when all this is going on. So what we're going to do is, from verse 10 down through verse 22, is we're going to begin to look at this thing and we're going to look at it practically. How can we get something as Christians to help us through each day to be able to handle things and look at things with our own life? How can we apply that to help us practically? But I just wanted you to know that talking about the end of the tribulation here in 2 Peter, and it's going through the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you need to preach the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's more references to the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Bible than there is anything else in the Bible. And, I mean, there's so many things that's bound up with it, all of our fundamentals. I mean, you've got redemption's incomplete without the second coming of Jesus Christ. The earth's not going to be delivered from corruption without the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're not ever going to get to rule without the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a pretty major point in the Bible. All right, now we're not wanting to get around that or act like it's not a big deal. But what we are going to do is we're going to look at this thing practically. We're going to start up here in verse 13. Verse 13, and the Bible says this. It says, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." And right there, you can look at that as a Christian. You got to watch who you get hooked up with. That's a type right there in verse 13 of Christians getting led into riots and rioting and getting led into things that they shouldn't be in the middle of. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. There's a few things here you want to look at. Verse 14, he says this, "Having eyes full of adultery." All right, how do we get anything from that right there? Well, you learn this right here, that you got a problem, that eyes can be a problem to you. Yes, sir. Look over, get Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Their eyes, they have eyes full of adultery. The world knows that our eyes can be our biggest enemy. When you look at advertisement, how much money spent every year just on advertising in America, you think, does that stuff really work? Sure it works. I mean, there ain't a person sitting here, probably, I'd say at least 95% of us sitting here, that we ain't sat there and saw one of those infomercials of some woman or some man that's been working out for about 5 years, eating everything they're supposed to be eating right. They've been doing all the right exercises. And I mean, they look like a model, you know, male model or a woman, either one. And then they show you this little pill over here. You buy this pill, you're going to look like that. You know, there's no way that that happened. But there's something inside you. Honey, it's just three easy installments of $19.95. I'm telling you, your eyes can mess you up. We sit there and you see a guy, man, that's been working out for years. He's missed 400 pounds. And they tell you, just this 12-week system right here, you'll look like this guy here. No, you won't. But yet you think, maybe I could. Maybe I could. Your eyes will mess you up. And that's scriptural. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 34. The Bible says this. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. In other words, the eye determines how you're going to be spiritually. Yes. Now, as a Christian, you're not going to lose your salvation. But here's the deal. Look at Romans chapter 6. Here's your choice. Romans chapter 6. Who are you going to obey? Every day of your life, you have the opportunity to make the right choice or make the wrong choice. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, here's what he says. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And you're going to follow after one or the other. You're going to go one way or the other. And what determines which way you go, a lot of it determines on what your eyes have been looking at. And that makes a difference on how you end up spiritually, whether you are, as a Christian, you're walking in the Spirit, doing the things you're supposed to be doing, or whether as a Christian you're walking carnally and you're full of darkness and you're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing because your eyes have led to covetousness. Now, look at let's look at some examples. Look at get Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go through these pretty quick. I'll try to start from the farthest book away and go in order here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Eve, talking about Eve. Eve messed up. Why did she mess up? Because of her eyes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she messed up with her eyes. Go to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we've already hit this once, but we'll look at it again. Genesis chapter 13. Lot, who also messed up. Genesis 13, verse 10, the Bible says this, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plains of Jordan. All right, so you got Eve and you got Lot. Go to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. Now, you remember how Judges chapter 14 tells a story of Samson. And in the story of Samson there, when he gets done, they put his eyes out. They messed his eyes up. In Judges chapter 14, though, while he had his eyes, he was in a mess. In Judges chapter 14, look at verse 2. The Bible says this in verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath, daughters of the Philistines. So he messed up with his eyes. Messed up with his eyes. Go to 2 Samuel. Get 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You see how easy it is for you to mess up with your eyes? I'm sitting there talking about that advertisement, that stuff. I mean, you've got these women now trying to look like these women on these magazines. And they take pictures of those women and they doctor those pictures up to where there's no way that anybody looks like that. It's a fictitious character. And but people see that stuff, and men see that stuff. Why can't you look like this right here? You know,
boy, why can't he look at that right there? You know, well, take a picture of me and let him do that. I'll look like that too. That's what she says. And what happens is that stuff, our eyes, it gets a mess. We see vehicles that we want, we can't afford. I mean, there's toys out there that Americans see all the time that we want, that we can't afford. It gets us in a mess. We make wrong decisions. There's all kinds of stuff that our eyes get us in the middle of all the time that's just going to mess us up. And you see it's example after example after example in the Bible of our eyes messing us up. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. This is a pretty popular sin right here, the sin of David with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass at an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." And so David's up there somewhere where he shouldn't be. It was a time when he was supposed to be at battle, and he was at home looking at stuff that he shouldn't be looking at. And today we don't have to get out on a roof to see stuff like that. Guy can get inside of his bedroom, he can pull his get his computer out and get on anything he wants to get on. And it ends up being a mess. Look at 1 Kings. Get 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, it don't use the word eyes and it don't use the word saw, but it's obvious that Ahab saw this and ends up, guy gets murdered because of it. 1 Kings chapter 21. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." It was right beside the palace. In verse 2 it says, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Now what ends up happening is Naboth don't give him the vineyard, and Ahab throws a temper tantrum, quits eating, goes in there and lays on his bed like a little kid. And his wife comes in there, and Jezebel comes there and says, "What's wrong?" And he says, "I don't get this vineyard." And they get a bunch of people to lie, and ends up they kill Naboth over it. And you say, what happened? He saw something that he wanted. And our eyes continually get us in a problem. Look at Job. You say, well, what do you do about it? Look at Job chapter 31. I was telling you the other day that Jonathan made that decision about making David king before he was offered to him. And so when that temptation came there, what he decided to do was, I've done made this choice, I ain't worried about it now. And Job chapter 31, that's how you fix this thing with your eyes. Job chapter 31, 1, the Bible says this. He says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" So a couple of things you realize right there. Number one, you need to already have this decided before the temptation ever gets there. Just like Jonathan did with the kingdom, he done had that thing figured out. He done decided what he was going to do when that temptation got there. And that's good for kids that's growing up. When they get offered alcohol, or they get offered pornography, or they get offered drugs or something, they need to done have their mind made up on what they're going to do. And it's good for kids, because a lot of times if they don't know what to do, they don't know how to figure out how to get out of the situation. You know, my kids, I'll tell them a lot of times, I'll say, look, you get in a situation where you're out somewhere and all of a sudden you realize these guys are drinking and you're in a vehicle. You know, they may be sitting there thinking, what do I do? Do I just get in there and try to get back home and then don't ever get with them again and hope it? I said, no, that ain't what I want you to do. I want you to get off and I want you to call me. I don't care if you're in Florida. I'll come and pick you up. You say, why? So that kid will know what he's supposed to do in that situation before the situation ever arises. And it's the same thing with our eyes. He sits here and it says that he made a covenant with his eyes. And notice how your eyes are connected to thinking. He says, he don't say then, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid?" He says, "Why then should I think upon a maid?" And he realized this. Job knew this much. And anybody in here knows the same thing. Once your eyes see something, the devil's got a way to make that thing keep coming back up in your mind and you think upon that thing. And so go back over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Practically looking at this book the rest of the way out through this chapter.
practically speaking here. In verse 14, it says that they had having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. That's somebody that's just giving themselves over to the flesh. And it says, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that have exercised with covetous practices and cursed children. So you see that here they got a problem with their heart. And when you got a problem with your eyes, you got a problem with your heart, and you can't quit sinning, then what it says there is cursed children. You get in a situation where you can't control yourself, you can't control the sins of your life, you can't control your eyes, you can't control your heart, then it's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your wife. It's going to affect your family all the way through. So practically speaking there in the book of 2 Peter, we got a lot we're going to be able to go through. But I just wanted to show you today that doctrinally, most of it there, and even not all of it's going to be all second coming or tribulation, but I just want to lay the premise down that we're going to just look at it practically. All right, so let's go ahead and take a break.